Well, whenever we come to a time like this, once again, the desire is to have a special message prepared and something that I could impress everyone with, and God hasn't given that. Actually, I've just had some thoughts as we've been traveling and have been unable to really put them together very well, but it's what I believe God has for us for this morning in this first session. I'd like to speak to you some about Paul's great concern for love within the body. We're just going to be looking particularly at some of Paul's epistles here. Paul's great concern for love within the body of Christ. And before we look at that, I do want to lay some foundation for what we'll be looking at. So I'd like for us to turn first of all to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 34. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This man came to the Lord Jesus and he said, what is the great commandment? And he told him what it was. But then, and this is the really significant part, Jesus added something. This man did not ask him what's the second commandment. He only asked what's the great commandment. And Jesus added this second commandment. He says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How is the second commandment like the first commandment? Well, it has to do with love. And so Jesus volunteers this, the second commandment is like the first, and he volunteers it not in order to tell us, you know, this is the first, this is the second, then this is the third, and this is the fourth, and so on. But he volunteers these two commandments because then he's going to give us a teaching. He says, on these two commandments depend, or literally hang, everything else. Every commandment that God has given throughout the Word of God ultimately comes back in some way. It hangs on those two commandments. And what that means is that those two commandments are the heart and essence of everything, and everything else hangs on those two. Think of this, the entire law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament, every imperative hangs on these two commandments. And so the first thing I'd say then to introduce what we want to look at today is that love is the big thing with God. Love is the big thing with God. Now you have to listen carefully to this, but murder is not a big thing with God, except as it relates, it hangs on the love commandment. Another way of saying it is murder is a very big thing with God because it is such a transgression of love. And you see, you look through these other commandments. Why is it wrong to steal? Because it's not loving to steal. Why is it wrong to commit adultery? Why is it wrong to take another man's wife? But it's a great sin against love. And so love is the big thing. Every other commandment hangs on these two. And the reason that love is such a big thing is that God is love. And, you know, there's been such a watering down of the meaning of this in our day that we almost feel ashamed to quote the verse, God is love. But it is a glorious, tremendous, fearful, powerful thing to say that God is love when you understand what love is. The Bible says that God is just, but it never says that God is justice. It says that God is merciful, but it never says God is mercy. But it says God is loving, and it also says God is love. It's an amazing scripture. And a lot of times, if those of you that read systematic theologies, you know that the attribute of love is placed way down somewhere underneath God's goodness. You know, it goes through all the attributes of God, and eventually you get over here to God's goodness, and down here is a footnote, is his love. But that's not the way the Bible approaches things. Love is the big thing with God. Religious people are always concerned about laws and rules and lists. And so you have Judas coming in, giving back the money with which he had betrayed, for which he had betrayed the Lord. And they say, what's that to us, you know? And he goes out and kills himself. So here's a man on the brink of suicide. They don't care about that. But once he leaves, they start discussing, well, now this money here, we really shouldn't put that in the treasury, you know, because it's blood money, and discussing their rules instead of realizing the big thing. So God says repeatedly, I desire compassion, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not pleased with those things. I want the reality of love. And so that's the first thing. Love is the big thing with God. And secondly, just this, that if we truly love, we will automatically fulfill every other moral obligation that God has for us. That's an amazing statement, but just by loving. How do we know that? Well, Luke tells us the account in Luke 10. Maybe we ought to turn to that. Luke 10, verses 25 to 28. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, that's two of the commandments, but you've got to keep all the others too. Now, that's not what he said. You have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. So Jesus is saying, if you would just do those two commandments, you would fulfill every other moral obligation that there is. Everything else is included, because if you would do those perfectly, you would have eternal life. Problem is, there's only been one person in human history that's ever done that. Nobody else has ever done it for even a few minutes. And so, but we see here that it's clear in this teaching that if you just love God and love your fellow man in this way, you would fulfill every obligation, every moral commandment of God. Paul sums this up in Galatians 5:14. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not need a commandment to be patient. Love is patient. If you love somebody, you're patient with them. And you can go down through 1 Corinthians, all of those things about kindness and all of that. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, all of that is automatically happens if you really feel love for someone else. If you love someone, you won't be coveting what they have. You'll be glad that they have it. If you love someone, you won't murder your neighbor. You won't steal his car. You won't falsely accuse him if you love him. Love for God keeps me from making idols or taking God's name in vain if I really love God. Love for my neighbor keeps me... Now, I'm just going through some of the commandments in the Old Testament law. You shall not curse a deaf man. Here's a deaf man walking along, and I think, you know, he can't hear what I'm saying, and let's have some fun. I'll just curse him. That would automatically be taken care of if you love your fellow man. Here's a blind man. You remember the law said you shall not put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. So here's a blind man walking along. You say to your buddy, let's have some fun. We'll trip him. We'll put a log in the way. That would automatically be taken care of if you love him. Laws, there was a law that said you should cover an open pit. Well, if you have love, you're going to say, well, you know, I need to cover that. Somebody might fall into it. Or you have a high balcony, you need to put a railing around it. Love tells you to do that. All of those things, you see what the Lord is saying? He says, whatever you want someone to do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I've been saying these things for several years to myself, and I wrote this book on the law of Christ, but I can testify for myself, it's one of the first things to go out of my mind, that I need to love people, and that it's the big thing with God. And the first thing that comes back in is different things about, did I do this or did I do that? Did I keep this rule or keep that? Even while I was writing the book, I'd think back, you know, I was forced to think about it every day while I was working on it, and I'd think back through the day, well, did I read my Bible? Yes. Did I pray? Yes. You go through that, you're doing pretty well, and then you say, did I love as Christ loved? And immediately, you know, it's like, and so, and even the love relationship with the Lord, we so easily get to where we're just reading the Bible or we're just saying prayers, rather than cultivating a love relationship where you realize this is my best friend, this is my Lord, this is my Savior. And I have been called to have a personal relationship with God. You're not called to, quote, be a Christian or to do Christian things. You're called to have a living relationship with the living God. And that's what matters. That's the big thing with God. And love is the big thing with God in terms of our relationship with one another. So, love tells me to share the gospel. Love tells me to give to those in need. All of this, Paul sums it up. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love one another. And in Romans 13, he talks about this. Owe no man anything but to love one another. And he says that, now let me just read it to you. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So, love is the summation of all duty. Now, that's just kind of a foundation. Now, I want to go on and see how this works out in practice. Let me just give you two examples. If you're studying through the book of Romans, and I know a lot of you have listened to messages and studied through Romans. Okay, where are you right now?
Chapter 14.
Okay, so when you go through Romans, the first 11 chapters are what primarily what we would call indicatives. They're statements about the facts. And so you're studying Romans 4, and you learn that Abraham is justified by faith, just like we are. And so on. And you go through Romans 6, you've been crucified with Christ and all. So you're getting facts about the realities of what God has done for you. Those are the indicatives. That says this is what's true. When you get to the end of chapter 11, you start having the therefore, do this and do this and do this. That has to do with imperatives. All right? What you're supposed to do in light of what's already been done for you. Having your mind renewed to see what's done for you, then you're supposed to do certain things. So, if you think of Romans 12 through 16 and all the things that Christians are supposed to do, what would you suppose might be a word that would sum up everything that Christians are supposed to do? Anybody? Yeah, you might think, now this is so simple. But it's shocked me as I go through some of Paul's letters, because that's really what he says. Let's just turn to Romans 12. He's going to apply all this teaching from Romans 1 to 11, and he starts out presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice and so on in chapter 12. And immediately he goes into this thing of, in verse 3 through 8, talking about the various members in the body and about our need to be humble and to love one another and to work together as members of one body. He's talking about love. And then in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence and so on. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You see how all this is related to love in the body of Christ. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. If your enemy's hungry, feed him, and so on. So the point is just that we have all these things that God has done for us. Now, as a result of that, his big burden is that we love one another. That's the big burden. You go on into 13. We already read this section in 13 about love fulfilling the law. And down in verse 10 and following, verse 14, or chapter 14, what's 14 about? Building up one another, not tearing down one another, not judging one another, and so on. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 14, if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. That's the big thing. 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And then over in chapter 15, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. And then he goes on talking about unity, of being of the same mind with one another. And verse 6, that with one accord, this is chapter 15, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just giving you some ideas here. I want to say a little bit more. Let's go over to Ephesians, where we see the same thing. Ephesians 1 through 3 give the indicative, all the things that God has done for us in Christ. And then beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, over to the end of Ephesians, these are the imperatives. I, therefore, in light of everything that I've said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. There it is again. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he goes talking about the various gifts in the body to build up the body of Christ. And he says then, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. And in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So what do we have here again? Well, let's go on over. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Put on the new self and... Verse 25 of chapter 4, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. So this is all interpersonal relationship. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Again, its concern is for the body. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, these are things that you have toward other people, and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. One more passage, and then I'll talk a little bit about this. Colossians chapter 3. I'm sorry for inundating you with these verses. I could do a lot more. There's so much, but we'll just read these and then I'll talk some. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. This is all interpersonal relationship. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Again, oneness with each other. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all related to one another, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness and not in your hearts here, I think it's the wrong translation, but with your hearts to God. So, what are we talking about here? How can I introduce this? When we think of the Trinity, you have one God. You don't have three gods. You have one God, and you have the three persons within the one Godhead. And so for the Christian, when you say which is more ultimate in reality, what's the most basic reality? Eastern religion says, well, the one is the most ultimate. And everything fades back into the one. You have, like in Hinduism, monism, the one. There's one note sounded forever. In the West, you have the idea that the individual and diversity is the most ultimate reality. So you've got every individual doing his own thing and no unity between them. And only in Christianity do you have unity and diversity are equally ultimate. You go back far as you go back to the foundation of all reality, you've got the one who is three. And this is something we can't understand, but it's the foundation of everything. I mean, this goes all through our lives. Which is more real? Which is more ultimate, the state or the individual? Well, if you say the state, you've got totalitarianism and no rights of the individual is meaningless. Sacrifice them at will. You see that in some countries. You go the other way and you've got all the individual is the only thing important, the state isn't, and you've got anarchy. And you've got the individual dictating everything. These things come down. I mean, they're philosophy in one sense, but they're just real life every day. Which is more real? The individual rights or the power of the one? And in Christianity, the Bible says they're both equally ultimate. Now, why am I saying all that? Because in general, in the West, we don't have any problem believing that the individual is important. But we have a really hard time believing that all of us sitting here who are Christians are one in the sense that the Bible says we're one. I mean, we can't even really imagine it. But Jesus said that they may be one, even as we are one. That's incredible. He's saying that the oneness, I mean, I look at this brother or this sister and I think, well, I don't like this or that about them. They, you know, the way they blow their nose or clear their throat, I just don't really. But to look at them and realize that we are absolutely in the same, ultimately one, in the way that Jesus says, even as we are one when he's praying to the Father, that's beyond our comprehension. We can't imagine that. And so repeatedly, Paul, when he gets to the imperative, he's given the indicatives. He said, look, you've been crucified with Christ. You've been justified. And it goes on and on and on and on. And then he says, now therefore. And he spends time, think of Corinthians. He spends time saying, look, we're one body and we're many members. Both things are true. And then he has a whole chapter about loving one another. That's what he's, and so what's he saying? He's saying that somehow you've got to hold equally in your mind that every brother, every sister has got different gifts, and yet we are absolutely, in a way that we can't imagine, we are one. If you're a Christian, you are one with every other Christian. And you're not called upon to establish a unity with another Christian. You've already got it. What it is you're supposed to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now that makes it total. I see, I don't have to become one with this brother. I already am. Now, I don't want to let anything come between that would destroy that oneness, that would try to separate that oneness or divide us in some way. And you got to realize, well, let me just say it this way. One time I was listening to a preacher many, many years ago, He said, the key to church life and to revival is confession of sin to one another. And he had been in a revival in Africa. And I got to thinking, I wonder how much Paul says about confessing your sins to one another, or how much the New Testament says. You look around, the key, you know, you find one or two verses. But if you want to go to what Paul says and what the epistles say about what's big, it has to do with loving one another and that we're one and yet we're many. And so, see, this is the hard part. We think oneness is everybody in the whole group speaks in tongues, or everybody in the whole group has such and such a gift. That's not diversity in the midst of oneness, you see. So Paul says, look, if everybody is an ear, where's the body? So what he's getting at, he's saying, look, you've got oneness that is really supernatural oneness because you're so different from each other. And yet it's a supernatural unity that you have because of the Spirit of God. And it's impossible for the flesh to maintain that. What we'll end up doing, we say, oh yeah, we're one. If you agree with me on everything, we're one if we've all got the same gift. But to maintain that we're absolutely one in Christ and we've got all these diversities of gifts and all different stages of growth, that's supernatural. That's like the Trinity. Yeah. Say, I can't explain this. But I know one thing, it's the foundation, it's the only answer that there is, ultimately, to any of this. Like I said, it plays out in all of life. It plays out in government. It plays out in philosophy. It plays out in religion. You've got the Hindus saying everything is Om, and you've got the Greeks saying the gods are all a bunch of little gods. And only in Christ and in Christianity do you have the one and the many. You go back as far as you can go, you'll get to the one and the many, equally ultimate. And that's the foundation of what we've got in Christ. So Paul, we're just looking at Paul because there's so many others we could look at. But I just want you to get the feel. When you read a verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and so on. Or this here in Colossians. He says here in Colossians 3, he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know how I've heard this taught? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's a verse about personal guidance. You know, you're needing guidance. Should I take this job or not? Well, you let the peace of God referee in your heart. Well, it's true. You need to have peace in decisions you make. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about peace with one another. And every time we read these verses, we individualize it and internalize it and say he's talking about me and whether I feel good, whether I feel peace. No, he's talking about let the peace of God rule in your hearts in this body to which you were called in one body. See that? In other words, as you read these verses, even the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. It's in the context they were biting and devouring one another. You see, it's a body thing. And as you go through Corinthians, the same thing. We come away and we say, well, now do I have peace? Do I feel peace? And that's not it. It's how am I treating this other brother or this other sister? This is so big in Paul's mind. You go to every one of his epistles. And as soon as he starts talking about the outworking of the Christian life, he's talking about love one another. And if we could take time to go into the one another's, there's hundreds of them, aren't there? One another. Forbear one another and love one another and on and on. So, love is the big thing with God, and love for one another fulfills the whole law. So what I'm trying, all there's only really one thing I'm trying to say here today. If you could get one thing. When you read these verses about love and joy and peace and so on, instead of thinking of yourself out in a nice, quiet, you know, grove of trees sitting on a bench reading your Bible, think about when you're interacting with other brothers and sisters. That's what it's talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is those things in my interactions with the body. Now, it's true that you have it in your own personal life, too. If you're full of, you know, turmoil, you're not going to be reacting rightly to others. But I know for myself, I have a feeling, and we particularly have this in the West, we have this idea that all these things relate to me and how I'm doing and how I'm feeling and whether I think I'm performing well and so on. And we, again, I say we think of it sitting out on a park bench somewhere on a sunny day, meditating, reading my Bible and praying. That's not what it is. It's when you're in the middle of stuff with your brothers and sisters and you're called upon to love them. That's what it's talking about. So that's the one point I want to try to get across. As you read these things in the New Testament, realize that in most cases it's talking about something that takes place in the interactions with other people. And that's where the humility, and you know, he said, don't let anybody think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly. All that relates to the various members of the body. So, in light of all this, you can appreciate why the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. Think of this. When the old covenant was given, there was the shedding of blood, and there was a covenant meal. We forget about that sometimes, but if you read back there in the Old Testament, it says they ate and drank in the presence of God. That happened in the upper room. There was a covenant meal, there was a shedding of blood, and there was a giving of a law. And that law of Moses, 613 commandments, that night in the upper room, the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I want to give to you in connection with this new covenant that was being inaugurated. And he's not saying I've got a new list of rules. He's not saying I've got a new requirement, a new legal code. He's saying, I've got one thing I want you to remember. Love one another. And it is the hardest thing that there is. It's the most costly thing. But it's also a wonderful thing, isn't it? Love one another as I have loved you. Amen. That's what I have here.